New Testament readings come from Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, and then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We have been in a study in the book of Acts since the first of the year. And at the rate we're going, if you come back in 3 years, I think we might still be in Acts. But the Lord's blessing us, at least he's blessing me in this study in a wonderful way. I'm so thankful that we have chosen to go through this book again. The supernatural foundation of the transcendent fellowship of the church. In our last few sermons from Acts 2, we have witnessed up close and personal the extraordinary and dynamic early days, the very earliest days of the Christian church in Jerusalem. In all of church history, there's never been anything quite like that period, especially the miraculous healings by the apostles and the explosive growth. We have seen that right after Pentecost, the church enjoyed an extraordinary period. It was the teaching of the apostles themselves, men who had been trained and called by Jesus himself. The miracles through these apostles, and then this gigantic, instantaneous growth. It was a powerful period that has not occurred since on that level. All, each one, this is before they spread across the whole Mediterranean area and into Asia. All the apostles stayed in Jerusalem during this time. They were teaching every day in Solomon's porch at the temple. They were teaching every day in people's homes. Think about that. One of the apostles teaching in your home. All the apostles, not just Peter and John, but all the apostles were being empowered by Christ to do miracles of healing. People in Jerusalem were going out throughout Judea. We read this. We're going out through Judea, finding the paralyzed and the sick to bring them into Jerusalem to be healed. And the growth was beyond imagination. We've never seen in a single day what happened at Pentecost. In a single day, 3,000 people were converted. In just a few weeks, that church had grown to over 10,000 members. When they gathered at Solomon's porch, it wasn't 300 or 400 or 500. It was 2,000 or 3,000 people at a time. Verses 42 and 47 are some reverses about that brief period. Look at it. What did this church look like? We've read these now for the last 3 or 4 weeks. And they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to the prayers. And we read, and all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Last Sunday, we focused on that they devoted themselves to the fellowship, just as we had seen the week before, that they had devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. These folks enjoyed a dynamic fellowship. They worshiped together as a congregation of thousands at Solomon's porch. They met together around the Lord's table. They met in each other's homes. They ate together in each other's homes. They looked after each other, caring for the sick and the hurting. Last week, we focused on the purpose and power of that fellowship. Jesus had told them in the upper room just before he was crucified, he had told them about the fellowship, talked to them about it, and he said to the disciples, "People will know you by your fellowship." Look at John 13:34. "A new command I give to you, that you love one another." He's speaking to the disciples. "Just as I have loved you, as I've loved you, you are to love one another." And then he adds this, "By this, all people will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." He was saying, through this incredible fellowship, people will be convinced that you're my disciples. They will see the great diversity of the church, see how incredibly different you are from each other. But they'll also see how you have a joy and love for each other in spite of those differences. They'll see your friendship in Christ, and they'll know that you're my disciples. This fellowship was not only to identify them. This fellowship not only had that purpose, this fellowship took them powerfully. We ended the message with this last week. This fellowship is powerful. It took them through great days of suffering, even through days of martyrdom. This fellowship also lifted them up to great celebrations of joy and thanksgiving. Let me tell you, the anemic and insipid fellowship inside the church. If a fellowship of a church is anemic, if it's insipid, that fellowship will not have this kind of power. If our fellowship is real, it's going to be powerful. And it will announce to the world who we are. This morning, we will ask and answer the question, what is the foundation of this fellowship? What's the basis of this fellowship? Where does it come from? Or from whence does it come? We're going to jump ahead this morning. Maybe when we open to Ephesians, you said, oh my goodness, why are we over in Ephesians this morning? Well, we're going to jump ahead 20 or 25 years. We'll jump ahead not only in time, we're going to jump ahead to a large church in another city. We will leave the church in Jerusalem and visit another remarkable church in the city of Ephesus. In chapter 2 at Ephesus, in the first 10 verses, Paul gives one of the greatest definitions of God's grace that exists in Scripture. It's incredible. Every Christian, all of us, should memorize the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. He's telling the Ephesians, you were saved by grace, only by grace. And he comes down to verse 10 and ends that section by saying, you're God's workmanship. It would be like Paul standing up here in this pulpit and saying, this church is God's workmanship. It's all grace. You think you did it. You think John did it. You think Brian did it. You think the elders did it. God did it. And it's all by grace. That's what he was saying to the Ephesians. This is God's thing. And then, with verse 11, you can just see it. I saw it over and over again this week. Sometimes you just have to visualize it. Paul's writing this, and he just stops and says, you're God's workmanship, and then he just smiles. And he begins to think about what's happening in Ephesus. Jews and Gentiles worshiping together. There wasn't another place in all of Ephesus, and this was a huge city. There wasn't another place in all of Ephesus where the Jews and Gentiles came together like they did in the church of Jesus Christ. He was looking in his mind at Jews and Gentiles sitting together worshiping, and he says, look what God's grace has done. Let me tell you, we don't know how powerful this was. Is there anyone in your life, that if they had walked in here this morning, you would have been really greatly tempted just to get up and leave? Not going to stay in the same room with them. Well, that's the way Gentiles and Jews were with each other in the first century. Think of the animosities that violently separate people in our day. The Chinese and the Japanese. The Hindus and Muslims in India and Pakistan. The Catholics and Protestants in Ireland. Blacks and whites and Latinos in the United States, and the Jews and Arabs in the Middle East. Every country, every culture and civilization have their violent prejudices that separates people. Now, the Gentile population of the first century did not like the Jews. You can read about it in ancient literature. The Greeks considered the Jews to be barbarians. The Romans thought they were arrogant, rebellious, and stubborn. That's what their poets said. In A.D. 49, you know, there were Jewish colonies all over the Mediterranean. There were synagogues all over in these cities. There was a synagogue, many synagogues, in Ephesus. Well, there were many in Rome, many Jews. And in A.D. 49, by law, they were expelled from Rome. It was a cultural cleansing by expulsion. Well, the Jews on their part thought that the Gentiles were unclean. Even touching a Gentile was taboo. Remember, we're going to see it in several weeks over in Acts chapter 10. Kind of read it today and smile. Here's Peter. God comes to him and he has to give Peter a vision because he has a man. God has a man up in Joppa. A Gentile. And he says to Peter, Peter, go up and give him the gospel. Well, the only way he could get him to do it is to give him a vision. The Jews call the Gentiles dogs. But as Paul wrote this letter, he thought about the Jews and Gentiles, mortal enemies, sitting together in the church at Ephesus. It's hard to realize how difficult this was for men like Paul and Peter, who had been taught from childhood that Gentiles were unclean. It would have been scandalous for a Gentile to even come to a synagogue. If you were Jewish, you would have not said to your Gentile dad, hey, come with me to my synagogue this week. I think you'll like it. Never! The Jewish man that did that would have been thrown out of the synagogue. There in the temple in Jerusalem, there was a court for the Gentiles. This huge temple. They all had different courts. There was a court that Gentiles. Now, that wasn't for all Gentiles. It was only for Gentiles who believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's where they could go to worship, the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't go any farther into the interior of the temple than that because they were Gentiles. They may have been believers, but they couldn't go where the other Jewish men and women could go in the temple. And so here's the new church. Here's the church of the Old Testament continued but changed. And Paul was thinking about those Jews and Gentiles, and it had become a common thing. And they sang together. They attended God's word together. They prayed together. They came to the Lord's table together. And Paul was looking at this and just laughing. What a miraculous fellowship this was. Then Paul wrote in this passage, he wrote about how that happened. How could men and women, boys and girls from these two groups, hardened against each other, be sitting together now in worship and coming to the Lord's table and eating together in their homes and daily caring for one another? How can this be? We're going to look at three reasons that he gave as foundations, supernatural foundations to this transcendent fellowship. First, the transcendent fellowship of the church is based upon God being the Father and God being our Father. Look at verse 18. For through him, that is through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now, how is God our Father? Sometimes the Bible calls God the Father of all creation and the Father of all mankind. Few passages do that. The greater portions of God's word speaks about God being our Father in another way. These verses are not talking about him being the Father of all mankind. These verses tell us, along with the rest of the New Testament, that all members of his church, who are true members of his church, have been born into God's family when we were spiritually born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. What did Nicodemus, a man who was extremely religious, what did Jesus say to him? He said, Nicodemus, all that religion, you dress like you're religious, you go to the temple, you do all the outward stuff, but unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom. How can I be born again? Can I enter again to my mother's womb? And Jesus laughed at him and said, no. He said, you're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a factual, historical change in God's people. And that's why we call him Father, because we've been born into his household. Look at verse 19. Members of the household of God. So you're not only members of Christ's Covenant Reformed Church, but as members of Christ's Covenant Reformed Church, you're a member of the household of God. Who's head of the household? The Father is. Through the rebirth, we are members of God's household. Over and over again, you know this. God's people in the Old Testament are called his children. Not only the children of Israel, but the children of God. That's what we're called in the New Testament, the children of God. This is foundational, people, to our fellowship. We have the same Father. I look over here and I see people I could call by name. people that call by name over here. Each one of you have the same Father. You have the same Father. Every person in this room who claims to Jesus as Savior has the same Father. My earthly father was Preston Orr Sartell Sr. He had four other children besides me: Patricia Ellen, Preston Orr Jr., Susan Perry, and Harry Michael. Those were his other children. Sometimes they made me madder than spit. But Dad made it painfully aware that if we called him Father, we were going to love our brothers and sisters. That was just it. Where did my dad get that? He got it from his Father. From his Father in heaven. That's what his Father in heaven had said about his children. He said, children, you have the same Father. And my Father was in his home. He was saying, he said, I'm your Father. And this is your brother. And this is your sister. And you're going to love each other. And that's what I told my children. Because I'd learned it from my dad, who learned it from God. I promise you, you will have brothers and sisters in the household of God, your Father. You will have brothers and sisters here at Christ Covenant Reformed Church who will make you madder than spit. But you will find it most difficult explaining to your father why you will not have fellowship or any spiritual friendship with your brother or sister with whom you're out of sorts. Try doing that. You know, that's a mistake we make. It's when we get crossed up with each other. I'll tell you one thing, we don't talk to the Father about it because we know what he's going to say already. I know what he's going to say. You're going to lose that argument. No matter how justified you think you are, you will lose that argument with the Father. Because he's going to point and say, that brother that you have, that sister that you had, that's my child too. And it's your brother and sister. By birth. The transcendent fellowship of CCRC is based upon all of us having the same Father. And it's a fact. It's a truth. This is not some, being born again, it's not some spiritual idea. It's a spiritual fact or truth. The Holy Spirit of the living God comes into space-time history and changes us at the very core of our being. Secondly, the transcendent fellowship of the church is based upon being changed and indwelled by the same Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 18. For through him, through Christ, we have access in one spirit to the Father. Listen to what Jesus said about this. Again, in the upper room. He's in the upper room. He's talking just to the disciples. And he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit, he says, not only changed your heart, but he says he dwells in you. When the Holy Spirit comes, he brings what? The fruit of the Spirit. You plant a cherry tree in your yard, and you know cherries are going to grow on that tree. That's what cherry trees do. You plant an oak tree, you're going to get acorns. He said, the fruit of the Spirit in your life is love, joy, peace, patience. What's the first characteristic? Love. I have an experiment. I want you to try this. I've tried it. This is an experiment for a Christian in the real lab of life. Go to the lab, real life. When you are filled with jealousy, resentment, anger, I should say we, not you. Happens to me too. When we are filled with jealousy, resentment, and anger toward our wife, toward our husband, toward our neighbor, toward our brothers and sisters in Christ to the point that you're about to explode. You know what I'm talking about. I have a question. Try this. Can you keep all of that red-hot loathing, all of that red-hot hating, all of that red-hot anger, and still express a genuine love for that person that is the object of your hatred and anger? Can you do that? Can. That's impossible. I've tried it over and over and over again. It won't work. It's impossible. Well, just so, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and have love, joy, peace, patience, and be filled with anger and loathing and jealousy and resentment. The Holy Spirit will not live with that hatred. Try that. In all your anger, go to your bedroom, get on your knees when you're the most angry, and say, Holy Spirit of the living God, fill me. The Holy Spirit says, I'm not going to live in that heart. I'm not going to stay in that heart. I'm not going to approve. I'm not going to condone it. Oh, you'll feel justified in your anger and hatred, but you won't be able to argue with the Holy Spirit about it. He'll break you. The transcendent fellowship of Christ's Covenant Reformed Church is based upon all of us having the same Father. The transcendent fellowship of Christ's Covenant Reformed Church is based upon us being changed and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. This is a factual, historical thing. And then the transcendent fellowship of CCRC is based upon being fellow citizens of the same kingdom of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Look at verse 19. This is so exciting. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. He's speaking to the congregation, the Gentiles and the Jews. And he said, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens. Fellow citizens of what? Are we fellow citizens of Rome? Fellow citizens of Israel? What are we fellow? You're fellow citizens in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You have a great king. His name is Jesus, and he has a kingdom. We saw in our study of John's gospel and thus far in our study in the book of Acts that Jesus over and over and over again emphasized that he was a king with a kingdom. It wasn't a kingdom that was coming, it was a kingdom that was already here. We recently looked at Jesus dying for our sins, and I love this. I'll keep mentioning this to you, but I want you to see it. I want you to do it. We can look at Jesus dying on that cross for our sins. And we were reminded that even on that cross, when he looked beaten, when he looked defeated, even then, he was a king. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on that cross. And he won a great victory through that cross. If you had, you could point to him and say, and we need to do this to point to him. And say, that's Jesus. He's my king, and he's dying for my sins. If you had asked one of the 12 apostles preaching in Solomon's court in the temple in Jerusalem, who's your king? They would say, my king is Jesus. I only have one king. His name is Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man. Every one of those apostles would have said, if you're following Jesus, you're following the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's King. I love being a citizen of the United States of America. It is one of the greatest nations that God's providence has called into existence. There's never been another nation quite like it. I love singing our national anthem. I love reading our history. It's a flawed history like the history of every nation. I love reading the Declaration of Independence. I love reading the Constitution. If you read the history of the United States in those early years, the formation of the colonies during the Revolutionary War, if you don't see the providence of God, you're blind. God's providence is written all over it. Well, I think most of you think like I do, being a citizen of the United States. But the transcendent fellowship of CCRC is based upon all of us being in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's not based on us being citizens of the United States or any other government. It's based on us being citizens in the kingdom of Christ, having the same king. Are you following Jesus as a member of CCRC? Every member of CCRC has the same king. We not only have the same Father, we not only have the same Holy Spirit indwelling us, we have the same king. We're fellow citizens. There are other supernatural elements of this foundation of our transcendent fellowship. You can look into this passage and see several more. But I want to close with this thought. The world does have its fellowship. It really does. There's a fellowship in the world. We participate in some of that. We can't go to some places, just too wicked and too perverse, but we participate in that fellowship, and we must. We don't go live in the convent or in the abbey. We live in the middle of a fallen world. We participate in the fellowship of this world in different arenas of life. You know this. In politics, we debate and we read and we vote. We participate in the fellowship of this world in areas of business and economics as we work and study and build. We enjoy the sporting events of our favorite teams. We go to the beach. We go to the mountains on vacation. And there's a certain fellowship there that we have with the world. But, and here if you think of it, you say, John, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. When we're participating, next time you're participating out there and you know this person you're with, these people you're with, you're having a good time, there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. You're in a restaurant having a good meal, enjoying your friends, your neighbors. They happen to be non-Christians. They don't participate in that fellowship the same way that you do. You see, when you participate in that fellowship, the world does not base its participation in that fellowship in God being their Father. They don't participate on the basis of the Holy Spirit indwelling them and living by the fruit of the Spirit. They don't participate in that fellowship seeking to follow Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They march to a different drummer. But inside, even when you're out in that fellowship with the world, it's not just in this fellowship. Even when you're out there in that fellowship, you're aware and you're out there. Maybe you're playing football on the field. Maybe you're playing golf. And you're out there. And you don't take the Father's name in vain. And somehow, the fact that you're the Son of the Father in heaven comes through. And somehow, that you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, it comes through, people. It does. That's what Jesus was saying. And when you're out there and the world's participating, and you don't see any evidence of that in them, you enjoy the situation. At every place you are, at every point, at every time, you're following the King. Jesus, what should I do here? You transfer that to when you gather with God's people and everybody around you has the same Father and all of you know it, and you have the same Spirit and all of you know it, and you have the same King and you know it. That's when that fellowship becomes transcendent. You can't hide it. You don't even have to say anything. When I was in college, I didn't have a car. The only way I could get around was hitchhiking, and that's how everybody got around then. I loved those days. You could go outside of Memphis, stick out your thumb, and in 3 days be in California. Someone else would take you there. That's all you had to do. That's the way the servicemen after World War II, that's how they traveled the country. That's how college students got around. And I loved that time. And there were, I still think, about four or five rides that I got. You know, one time, one weekend, I was going over to Black Mountain, North Carolina, just outside of Asheville. And there's two ways you could go. If you depended, you know, you could go by the main roads over the mountains. You could go the back roads. And it just depended who you were riding, which you didn't choose. You just went with whoever. And I was on the back roads. And there wasn't many people. When you got on those back roads, there weren't a lot of cars. I was on the back roads, and I'd been standing there for a little bit. And a car stopped. And it was a couple with children. And often, couples with children didn't stop to pick you up. There was a man driving, his wife sitting in the passenger seat, and there were three children in the back. And I got in. And, you know, you didn't have profound conversations. You know, where you headed? Where you coming from? What are you doing? And we'd been through that. It only took 2 or 3 minutes. And I was sitting there. Everything had been kind of quiet. The children were talking. They were well-behaved children. And husband and wife were talking a little bit. And out of the blue, she said, "John, you're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." That's all we said. About 5 minutes later, I got out of the car. How did she know? I didn't, especially in those days, I didn't have on a halo, and I wasn't wearing wings. And she knew. And I knew before she asked the question. I didn't have to ask them. When she asked me, "Are you a Christian? You're a Christian, aren't you?" She didn't say, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I am." I already knew that they were. Didn't have to say anything. When you have the same Father, you know who your brothers and sisters are. When you have the same Holy Spirit, you know what love is. And when you have the same King, you know they belong to Jesus.